All right, we are looking at the book of Ruth. And this marvelous little book can be studied from so many different angles. And as I was simply just reflecting on what we have already read and thought about in this book, I thought that there were two other ways that we could consider it. We could look at it simply under the two points of Ruth's humiliation and Ruth's exaltation. We're not going to do that at length today, but just by way of introduction. There are six points. There are six points of her humiliation, and there are six points of her exaltation that just readily came to my thinking as I was pondering it. Under Ruth's humiliation, the Lord, I'm not giving them to you yet, the Lord gradually reduced Ruth until the moment He chose to exalt her. First of all, she was reduced or humiliated, taken down by marrying into a poor foreign family. She didn't marry some wealthy person of her own countrymen. She married foreigners. So that is a stigma. In some places, you know, if you're married to a foreigner. Well, secondly, her husband died. And that certainly was an awful reduction for Ruth. And then thirdly, she was left a widow in poverty. She didn't have a great abundance. And then she was compelled by God's power to forsake the comforts and the security of her own natural family. I believe I have seven under the humiliation. There should be seven for the exaltation too. So I trust we can see that. Then she added to her poverty the stigma of being from a heathen land as an immigrant in the Holy Land among God's people. Why, that was the Moabites. She continued to carry that title, a Moabitess, from that detestable and cursed nation. And then she submitted herself to the rigors of living by her own manual labor. It was a hard life, but she had chosen, as the Lord had worked in her heart, to even be willing to be a slave. She had rather be a slave and to eke out this meager existence in a land of God's blessing than to have plenty in the land of the curse. And then finally, here's where we're going to meditate today. She also submitted herself to labor as a slave in submission to her dear mother-in-law. Now, it was at this point that the Lord clearly manifested her exaltation. In this second chapter, in the third verse, there very clearly comes forth in the outward world her exaltation. Of course, the Lord had intended to exalt her all along, but now it can be seen by all those around her and by Ruth herself. First of all, she was permitted to go and to glean. That was the beginning of a new day in her life. Secondly, Providence directed her to the kinsman redeemer. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer spoke kindly to her. He not only spoke kindly to her, but next, we'll get another point right here to make seven. He gave her preference and He gave her great blessings. You know, He didn't just say, you pick up whatever you can find. He told her to leave some things on purpose for her. She could even glean among the sheaves and it was okay. She could get some of that. And then, the kinsman redeemer, the next thing is He agreed to be her covenant Savior. And in being her covenant Savior, He performed all the work necessary to redeem her. And hasn't Jesus Christ done the same for us? What an exaltation. He is our exalted Savior now. And He is still working for us, doing everything, applying to us the benefits of His redemption, interceding for us, and pouring out all the benefits of Calvary upon us. And then, another point, He married her, became her restorer, Naomi's restorer, and provided her with a son. And the last point of her exaltation is this, that Ruth was thereby given the tremendous honor as a Gentile proselyte of being an ancestress in the royal line. But not only in the royal line, but even an ancestress of the human nature of Messiah Jesus. What a thing that the Lord did for this one who was born a heathen. Now the last thought under her humbling herself is the very thing that verse 2 sets before us. Chapter 2 and verse 2 is our text today, at least part of it. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." All right. Ruth was willing to reduce herself to being a slave to Naomi. And she was safe in being a slave to Naomi for one reason. Naomi was a godly woman. She was herself submitted to divine control. Naomi was. So she would not harm Ruth. She would do her good. And Ruth knew that. Ruth took upon herself, as the younger of the two women, the responsibility to make sure that they didn't starve, to make sure they had enough to eat. So she inquired of Naomi if she would permit to go into the field to glean after the reapers. Naomi granted permission to Ruth. Now what in the world is going on here? Ruth was a grown woman. And could she not do as she pleased? Couldn't she do what she liked to do or wanted to do? I mean, after all, she was one who had been married, and now her husband was gone. He had departed. She was living in a country where the people were doing that which was right in their own eyes in the time of the judges. And couldn't she do the same? The time of the judges, that very saying that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It comes in Judges 17 and verse 6. And again, the very last verse in the book of the Judges, right before Ruth's little book comes on the scene. And that is the very verse that summarizes the spirit of those times. But let us look around us. Is not that verse describing, summarizing what characterizes the times in which we are living? Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Even those who name the name of Christ. Even those who assemble themselves today, supposedly, around the Word of God. Are not the multitude of people governed by their own desires rather than what God's Word says? Well, what was this holy submission of Ruth to Naomi? That is the matter we're going to look at. And here are the three points that we're going to consider. What was this submission? It was, first of all, accepting death. It was accepting death. Not her husband's death. Ruth was accepting her own death, dying to herself. Secondly, it was avoiding danger. Where was safety? There's always safety. Safety from danger. Avoiding danger that is to be found in submission to God's order. To God's order. Not to anything that somebody dreams up. Whatever they want to do. Whatever they feel like doing. No, there's not safety there at all. The second thing is it was avoiding danger. And thirdly, it was assuring delight. For what happened? As soon as Ruth took this submission to its fullest extent, what did God do? God led her that very day to the man that was going to be used of God to redeem her. All right. So we're going to look at these three things. First of all, it was accepting death. It was death to self, and it was death to society. It was death to self, first of all. Paul said it by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ruth was living by faith. Living by faith and by love must necessarily include dying to dear desire and self-will resigning. Let us understand that. If we're going to live by faith in God and love to God, then we're going to have to die to dear desire and self-will resign, as the hymn says. It is dying to self-love. It is crucifying the natural desire to put self first. To be number one. To be the greatest in the world in our own eyes. And to be the greatest in the world in the eyes of others. That's what we have to die to. We have to die to self-love. Now this selfish spirit of being the greatest or having the whole universe revolving around us, we're born that way. Our little baby, as soon as it begins to relate to the world, it's born into the world. Its world revolves around it. And we're all that way until grace sovereignly makes a change in us. All right. This selfish spirit that dominates humanity even raised its ugly head among the inner circle of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a thing even happening? For there they were, following, daily experiencing the greatest example of lowliness, humility, and submission to the Father's will in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the disciples were taken up with the foolish and the frothy question of who shall be the greatest among us. And Jesus gave them a stern rebuke. And this awful spirit that they manifested, even these holy men, they were thinking about themselves. It caused great strife among them. And it still causes great strife in many hearts, in many homes, and even in the house of God. Christ answered it perfectly then, and the answer is just as perfect for us right now. Matthew 23:11, He said, He that is greatest shall be your servant. The greatest is the one who humbles himself and submits himself to serving God and to serving others. How can you be the greatest among your siblings? Serve them. I don't want to serve them. You don't know what they're like. We know what some of them are like. Well, the greatest service, the greatest you can be is by yielding service, giving service. Service to God from your heart and doing good to others. That will last. That's not something that's going to pass away. Well, Ruth was doing that very thing. It was death to self, and being death to self, it was also death to society.
when all the world around her was doing that which was right in their own eyes? Such a spirit as she manifested, and as the Lord teaches us to manifest, is absolutely out of step with the whole world. Well, the whole world, what are they doing? Put yourself forward. Assert yourself. Be self-confident. You've got to go and take the world by your own grip. You've got to do it. Take the tiger by the tail. Well, we are called by God's grace not to be conformed, but we are to be transformed. We are to be conformed to Christ and not to be conformed. Isaac Watts put it well in his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." In the last verse of that hymn, he said, "His dying crimson, like a robe, spread o'er His body on the tree. By it, I'm dead to all the world, and all the world is dead to me." When we come to the Kinsman Redeemer, when we truly know what it is, that powerful blood, that redeeming blood of our Savior, to be covered with that robe of His righteousness, to be brought into life in Christ, then we are different. And we're different from the world. We're to be dead to the world. And Paul says that it is by that I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. Now this is exactly the sentiment of Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ruth's full submission to Naomi was not only accepting death to self, to sin, to Satan and society. It was, secondly, avoiding danger. Now we're going to park here just a little bit. It was avoiding danger. You know, in ancient times, if you came under a man's roof, you were under the covering and protection of that man. And now Ruth, as a stranger in a strange land with a strange way of life, she found protection, shelter from danger. She avoided danger. She found safety by submitting to godly authority, to God's order. And so it is with every true Christian. Every real believer is going to be in submission to the Lord and His order. God gave Ruth grace, which caused her to submit to Naomi for her own protection. This is God's order. The order of submission. The order of grace. Now we go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. "For there the Word of God is speaking about how government is to be in the church. But it goes right down to the individual. It covers every one of us in life." 1 Peter 5:5. There's going to be several thoughts from there. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, wow, there's something for all of us, old and young. I hope you'll not think that this is just for young people. And young people, I hope you'll not think this is just for you. There's something here for all of us. This is the place of safety for young people. For young people are by nature self-willed, presumptuous, headstrong, unbridled. The foolish delights of youth, Bunyan called them. Now, what does this Scripture call for? 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, it does have something to do with the elders in the church, but there's a general principle. I'm glad that even though Brother Brown couldn't see that, Brother Lincoln could see it fully. Well, respect and reverence for your elders, seeking your elders' wisdom, counsel, and advice, and submitting to them is the place of sure and certain safety for all godly young people. This is exactly counter and contrary to the modern thought and all that so-called Christian psychology in our time promotes. For what does psychobabble promote?
It promotes self-esteem, self-confidence, self-assertion. Everything self. Your self-image has got to be up there. Well, I believe that the only way our self-image is going to be right is for us to be at Jesus' feet. And when we see what we are in Christ Jesus, hey, believe me, I don't have any problem with self-esteem when I see what I am in Christ Jesus. It's when I'm not seeing what I am in Christ Jesus that this old flesh gets the upper hand. And self-esteem has its own horrible results. Young people in modern America have too much too soon. Too much freedom. Too little submission. Too little accountability. We do not need modern psychology to dictate to us how we are to think and how we are to live. We need eternal truth. We need divine verity. And the Scripture says that the younger are to submit themselves to the elder. That's what Ruth was doing. Even before this revelation was given in all of its fullness in latter times, the same Spirit was leading her to find safety in the counsel and the wisdom of this godly older woman, Naomi. These are great and perilous dangers that young people face in our time. These great and perilous dangers that surround our young people are so many. There are a multitude of dangers. And one way you can be kept from the perils and the pitfalls that are all around the youth is by following God's order, submitting to God's way. You can avoid and you can avert the danger. This is the very genius of Presbyterianism and the nature of covenant theology and practice. We are not self-assertive autonomists. We are not independents. We are interdependent. We are all to be subject one to another in the fear of God. That's 1 Peter 5:5. He goes on to say, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." In what way? Only in godliness can we be subject to one another. We are all accountable to one another. We are all to be our brother's keepers. And we're not to be like Cain, the murderer, who scoffed at even the idea, "Am I my brother's keeper?" If he was any more than an ungodly murderer, he would have known, yes, we are our brother's keeper. God's order must be submitted to. It is the order of grace. 1 Peter 5:5. We must all be clothed with humility. The verse goes on to say, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." We've come a long way in modern times. We have come a long way from the truth. We have turned everyone to his own way. Man is doing today that which is right in his own eyes. But God's Word commands young people to rise up before the hoary head, to honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. Leviticus 19:32. Now the hoary head is the white head, like the hoarfrost, the white head, the old. Reverend George Whitfield described it in the time of the First Great Awakening in New England. He had the privilege of going into the home of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And he noticed something very wonderful in their family. Whenever they came into the room where the children were, the children all stood up. The adults came in. They had brought this principle from Leviticus 19:32 into their home. And I think that it was quite customary in such times for, and it's right, the Scripture commands the young to rise up before the hoary head. The elders come in. It's good for the young ones to stand up out of respect and reverence for God's order. Proverbs 16:31 declares that the white or the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now such is the case
of true believers, those who are genuinely godly. Now we have thought about the younger ones. Now those of us who are older need to perk up. Parents, older ones, here's something for us. Let us consider this well. Not only must the young people submit themselves to your wisdom and guidance, but we have a grave responsibility. We must be godly like Naomi if we are to be respected and submitted to. The hoary head is glorious if it is a righteous and godly old head, for it shines like a kind of royalty. And the young ones are reverent and respectful to such. But how sad is the case of the graceless old man or the graceless old woman. How despicable and pitiful are the old ungodly. What have they gained by all their years? Nothing but guilt and misery. Their white hairs speak of nothing but their ripeness for God's wrath. Oh, to be a tree planted in the house of the Lord, still bringing forth fruit in old age. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14. How deplorable for many old gray and white heads that they have only more misery and they have heaped more wrath against the day of wrath by their years of sinning. What a woeful treasure those who have only to await the judgment to look forward to what awaits them. How sad for those who have never been changed by the power of Christ's blood. What a sad and deplorable reflection it is to look back and ask yourself, what have I done for God with all these years He's given me? And to find nothing but years and even a world full of sin committed against the Lord. How much better it is to get to Christ when you're young, to walk with Him all through the changing scenes of life, and then to be delivered from sin and degradation, and even to be in some way serviceable to the Lord and His kingdom and glory. There are many Christians who were young and they went to be with the Lord. Men like Dr. John Cowell, that the Lord used in such a way, a mighty way, in the 30s and 40s in this area. Robert Murray McShane, who died when he was 29, and like Cowell, had a 7-year ministry. No, Dr. Cowell had a 7-year ministry here. David Brainerd had only a very short ministry, and he too, the Lord took at age 29. And so many others died young, but they lived much in a little time. Great life in short years. Strive to be like Christ, my friends, whether you're young or old. Then the young will willingly submit to you in God's order if you're a godly person. If your elders and your ministers are unworthy or unwise for you to seek their counsel or their advice, then you need to find some minister or elders that are worthy to give you counsel. Ruth, though she was a grown woman and a widow, herself submitted to Naomi. It was accepting death to self. And you know, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It was avoiding danger. And lastly, it was assuring Ruth the greatest delight. It was the first full day of Ruth's new life in Bethlehem, as it's put to us here. Her humble submissiveness on that eventful day certainly blessings of which Ruth had never even dreamed. Laying aside all self-confidence, all self-pleasing, and all self-assertion, she was guided by an invisible hand to Boaz's field. It was not a chance happening, for God just happened to be in control that day, as always. And you know, God always reserves the best for those
who leave the matters and the decisions with Him. Well, what will this that we have heard this morning do for us? I trust we'll meditate upon it. If you are a young person, I trust that you will submit yourself first to the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you're not going about to establish your own righteousness, but instead, I trust that you will submit yourself to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then you will submit yourself to those that the Lord has put in authority over you in your life. And those of us who are older, what an awesome and grave responsibility we have to live in a holy and godly manner so that our children and those who are younger will submit and seek counsel from us and guidance in this so dangerous world in which we're living. I trust that God will take His Word and write it upon our hearts. And this submission that Ruth gave to Naomi is reflected in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Isn't that interesting? Clothed with humility. Even as we clothe ourselves, we are to be clothed with this humility, this Christ-likeness. How many people there are who clothe themselves in order to make some impression on the world? The way we clothe ourselves does have an effect on the world. I was really, have to confess, I was startled by what my children said to me. I was trying to get a few of my old duds together to go on this trip. And I go to the Salvation Army. This is This is a $5 suit I got at Salvation Army years ago. It's getting a little tight, I notice, here in the front. And then Brother Magnuson's father, you know, passed away. And I sometimes feel guilty about how many clothes I have. You know, from all the benefits I'm enjoying are because of dead men, especially the man of Calvary, but others who have died. I'm wearing my daddy's shoes. I'm wearing Brother Magnuson's dad's shirt and tie and this old $5 suit. I have another one I call my botany $5. But anyway, that my daughters were saying to me, "Well, Daddy, you pick out these ties that you're wearing. I get these ties for like $1 if I don't somebody didn't die and give them to me." And they said, "Well, you know, people will think you have a vast wardrobe." Well, that was the farthest thing from my mind. I don't care what people think. But when we clothe ourselves, we are to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Even when we clothe ourselves, we are not to clothe ourselves so that others may see. But we are to clothe ourselves so the Lord will approve of the way that we clothe ourselves. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Oh God, we confess to Thee that Thy Word is marvelous truth. And we are awed by the divine unity of Scripture. Lord, we thank Thee that even what the Spirit of God moved Ruth to do so many thousands of years ago has been recorded and even reiterated in this epistle. Oh Lord, what awesome duties are here set before us to live in such a godly way, in such an ungodly world. Oh, teach us Thy way. Teach us, first of all, what it is
to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God and to quit trying to go about establishing our own righteousness, to depend upon our filthy rags. Lord, cause us instead to be clothed with the righteousness of God. Those resplendent robes, the garments of salvation, our Savior's own righteousness. And Lord, teach us what it is to do our duty in submission to the authority which Thou hast established through grace. We thank Thee. We pray that Thou wilt seal Thy Word and the truth to all our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.